It was in the month of July in the year 64 AD. A great fire broke out in the city of Rome, and the entire city was soon engulfed in flames. Hundreds of public buildings were burned to the ground. Hundreds of acres were blackened in the city. Thousands of homes were destroyed, and even more thousands of people were left homeless. History has recorded for us that the Emperor Nero set that fire in order that he might destroy the rundown buildings of Rome because he desired to erect marble palaces and monuments that would establish his name in the annals of history. While Rome burned, Nero was seen looking over the city and rejoicing in the view. There are some who claim that when the fire was actually put out in one part of the city, suddenly and mysteriously it was lit again. So historians of that day seem almost unanimous in concluding that Nero burned the city at that time. Of course, the people of Rome were rather put out with this. And when the rumors were circulating that Nero had something to do with it, they were now out to overthrow him. This caused Nero to quickly look for a scapegoat, someone or someones that he could blame for the fire. It just so happened that in Rome there was a group of people who fit the needs of Nero perfectly, those whom he could blame for the fire. They called themselves Christians. They followed a man named Jesus Christ, about whom was claimed some of the most strange things. Additionally, these Christians were said to do some rather strange things themselves. Rumors were afloat around Rome that these Christians were cannibals because they would gather in one another's homes. And they were said to be drinking someone's blood and eating someone's flesh. They spoke about love feasts, during which time it is said they would greet one another with a so-called holy kiss. And there they would share their problems and struggles with one another. And the gossip embellished such stories to include the accusation that these Christians at these parties were nothing but sexual orgies. Because of this, the Christians were already viewed with suspicion, and so when the emperor needed a scapegoat, somebody to blame for Rome being burnt to the ground, he started the rumor that the Christians themselves burned the city. Initially, a number of people refused to believe this, but there was enough people who believed it to incite anger against the Christians at Rome. And so Nero ordered a series of persecutions against the Christians. It was at this time that Christians, your brothers and sisters, people like you and me, were dipped in tar and placed on poles to serve as torches to light Nero's gardens at night while he had his parties. Other Christians were tied to his chariots and dragged through the cities of Rome, or city of Rome, until they were dead. Yet others were thrown to the lions. Some were tied up in leather bags and thrown into the water so that when the leather bags shrank, the Christians were squeezed to death. And what Nero sought to impress upon the citizens of Rome was this: it is folly to be a Christian and to declare yourself as such. Beloved, this is the climate in which Peter was writing when we come to his first letter, 1 Peter. He was writing to Christians at the onset of a persecution that began in Rome and was spreading eastward into Asia Minor, what we know as modern-day Turkey. And so Peter opens his first letter with words you're familiar with: to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, modern-day Turkey. This morning I wish to do something quite different from our regular routine of worship in the Word. As many of you know, the congregation from the youth group on through our senior adults have been issued a challenge. They've been encouraged and exhorted to memorize the book of 1 Peter. Many of you have taken up the challenge and you are at some stage in the midst of all of that. Some of you are reading the book of 1 Peter several times a week to become familiar with it. With the start of April, the goal was to have begun chapter 3 with your memory work. How many of you have begun chapter 3? We're a little behind. If you've not started, though, do not think it's too late. What we would like to do is have a large number of people who will have memorized this book so that we might even actually do some quizzing on 1 Peter in the fall. And it's not too late to start. So I'm aware that we have some people that have memorized anywhere from 1 Peter 1:1. Now let me just ask, how many of you have like 3 verses of chapter 1 done? Raise your hand if you do. Look at that, a whole group of people. Some of you have more, okay? So we have people that have begun this and some who are starting chapter 3. And this morning, I wish to quote for you from the entire book, from memory, to serve as an encouragement that it can actually be done. I recently turned 47. I'm way past the teenage years. And teenagers, by the way, are supposed to have more elastic brains that they are able to retain all of this stuff. So you teenagers, I'm showing you that it can be done. Those of you that are under 47, okay, I don't know what your excuse is. If you're going to say, well, I'm way beyond 47, just start memorizing. I will be seeking to quote word for word. That is the goal, but there will obviously be what I will call a bit of interpretation in the inflections in my voice. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, we are told by Peter that he used what we would call an amanuensis, a man by the name of Silvanus. And what I think is interesting about that is what I'm about to do for you, prayerfully I'll make it through and you will hear the Word of God, but it's interesting that the first time anybody ever heard the words of 1 Peter was orally, as Peter dictated it to Silvanus and Silvanus wrote it down, which means what we're about to do right now will be just like it was the very first time these words were uttered. I think that's pretty cool. Let me say as well that for anyone who might think that what we do here is potentially a fruitless exercise, the only time any preacher is ever going to be infallible is when he's speaking, or in this case, quoting the Word of God. If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ, then if our hearts are yielded to the Spirit of Christ, it should prove to be a most fruitful exercise as you both are hearers of the Word and for myself as I proclaim the Word. It takes just a little bit under 20 minutes to quote this book. If I get nervous and excited, it'll take about 12. If I do it about right, it'll be 18, somewhere around there. But at the end of this time, we will partake together of the Lord's Supper. But before we do that, I will make some summary comments on the whole book. It is my prayer that what we are doing now will become an inspiration and a motivation for you to participate in memorizing 1 Peter. It is not meant to show off. If anyone thinks that memorizing comes easier to me because I'm a pastor, you are gravely mistaken. Since I finished memorizing 1 Peter in mid-March, having made it a priority, I've quoted the book about 3 to 4 times a day, and that means that in the last 3 weeks, I've quoted the book about 60 to 70 times. I have to do it over and over and over and over, oh yes, and over again. It's simply an issue of this, people. Is hiding God's Word in your heart a priority? Doesn't have to be 1 Peter. But there is something nice about having other people memorizing with you the same thing. I had some comments here that I was going to say just about how to memorize, but I think I'll save that for later. So the real question for you today is, will you make it a priority? I know all of us are busy. The beauty about memorizing is you can take it anywhere with you. I have my cheat sheet here. If I need it, hopefully I won't, but just invest the time. I just tell you this much. I invested about 30 to 60 minutes a day to memorize 1 Peter. And if you can make that kind of investment, you can memorize it too. So let me quote 1 Peter for you, and then at the close I will make some summary comments about this letter of encouragement. If I can remember the first words, right? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you and the things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father, the One who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to Him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the Word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is it? For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that you might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the Shepherd and Guardian of your souls. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the Word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And you, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also He went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to Him. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you, but they will give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another, without complaint. as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified, to whom belongs the through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor is yet lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings. And so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. So ends the quoting of 1 Peter. It may seem a strange question to ask, but who wrote the book of 1 Peter? Well, the very first word tells us, Peter. He calls himself there in verse 1 an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter wrote this letter to a group of Christians, as we've noted, scattered in the area of Asia Minor, where he may have previously preached the gospel. This group of people included both Jews and Gentiles. Peter referred to these believers as aliens there in verse 1, a word indicating that Peter was not just speaking to Jews or the Gentiles, but to Christians who were living their lives in such a way as to be perceived by the rest of the culture as out there, strangers, foreigners, those who did weird things. I find it interesting because with the rise of non-biblical and anti-biblical standards on marriage, with the rise of homosexuality being accepted as the norm, the place of religion in public life and such, Christians are becoming increasingly, or at least let me rephrase this, they ought to be becoming increasingly strange and alien and different to the culture. If we are not regarded as misfits, if we are not being regarded as the outcasts, if we are not misunderstood, marginalized, and demeaned, then we are not really proclaiming God as we ought to. In this letter, Peter speaks much about persecution, which anticipated the persecution he and other Christians would endure as they were seeing the persecution of Nero against Christians spread into Asia Minor. At the time that he wrote this letter, Peter had not yet been arrested, an event that would lead to his own martyrdom around 68 AD. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13 indicates that Peter is sending greetings from this place called Babylon, which is most likely a very common metaphor that was used in the time. Peter used the name of that great ancient Mesopotamian city as a stand-in for Rome, the modern city that, like Babylon, gave itself over to idol worship and false gods. While not recorded in the Bible, it is believed that Peter spent his final years serving in the church at Rome. Based on the numerous references to suffering and persecution in this letter, it would indicate that he wrote it right around 64-65 AD as the persecution of Nero was ramping up. And why is this book important? Why would we memorize it? Well, we might say that of any book. But the book of 1 Peter focuses on the importance of believers bearing up under unjust suffering and yet at the same time living well for Jesus Christ. We are complainers, are we not? We can complain about anything. We will complain about the weather. We will complain about the roads. We will complain about our marriages. We'll complain about whatever it is. We'll just kind of blah. Here's all that I'm complaining about. We have very little that we suffer for. But here is Peter calling Christians to live well regardless of how bad things get. We are to be seeking to live holy lives that reflect the character and person of Jesus, as we saw in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 21. There is a sense in which 1 Peter, if you want to think of it this way, is the New Testament book of Job. It provides believers with the encouragement to continue on the way that Jesus has laid out for His followers. The endurance Peter called these believers to is very similar to Job's endurance under very hostile circumstances. A man who suffered despite his own righteousness. Peter maintained that this was the kind of true perseverance that God expects from us, but I must reiterate, so much of the suffering that we endure is not suffering because of the name of Christ. It's either self-inflicted or just that which everybody goes through. Everybody has to pay taxes. Everybody has to drive on the same roads. That's not suffering. If you are to suffer, you're to suffer as a Christian. Because of what you believe about Christ. Because of what you proclaim about Christ. What's the big idea of 1 Peter? Remember that Peter lived with Jesus for more than 3 years. Can you imagine that? Getting to live with Jesus for 3 years. Getting to walk with Jesus. Spending time out in a campfire. And what would Jesus talk about? And hearing great teaching. Better than any seminary you could ever go to. Peter spent 3 years with Jesus. And I believe that this gave the Apostle Peter the very best example you can ever imagine of what it looked like to live in holiness in a hostile world, because if anybody endured hostility and yet lived in holiness, it was our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, more than any man who walked the earth, Jesus modeled that kind of lifestyle. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. And while suffering, He uttered no threats but kept on entrusting Himself over and over and over, continually in spite of the circumstances, to Him who judges righteously. Peter points his readers in the best possible direction. And I ask you, are you pointed in the right direction? Because Peter points us to Jesus Christ. Are you pointed to Christ? And even more so, are you pointing others to Christ, even as Peter did? The apostle calls Christians, if you recall, to sanctify, to set apart Christ as Lord in their hearts, that believers might live and act as Jesus desires during this very short time on earth. This would include submission to authority, even unjust authority, in government, in the home, in the workplace. Jesus becomes the focal point for ordering one's own life in the midst of whatever trials and tribulations you might face. By rooting their perseverance in the person and work of Jesus Christ, believers can always cling to hope in the midst of suffering. But to wrap up, how can you and I seek to live like this? Beloved, unjust or unforeseen suffering is one of the great problems that grips the heart of people today. We struggle with frustration. We struggle with anger and with uncertainty when trials, strange and unexpected, land on our doorsteps. And believe me, if you have not had them, you will. Too often in these most difficult moments of our lives, confusion begins to reign while contentment wanes. Questions arise and prayer subsides. And that's why Peter said, "The end of all things is near, therefore be of sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." Keep your head! Keep your focus! Be a prayerful people. Be a loving people. Be a hospitable people. Be a serving people. 1 Peter chapter 4. How are you doing? How will you react when suffering simply because you are a Christian comes? And believe me, folks, it is coming. Will you crumble at the mere thought of pain or trial? Or will you, by the grace of God, rise to the occasion? You know, I think that if we're honest with ourselves, most of us find ourselves somewhere in the middle of those two issues, right? Not quite ready to crumble, but not sure if we will be able to rise to the occasion. Peter's encouragement to his readers is one of persevering in the faith, entrusting ourselves daily to a faithful Creator, saying over and over and over again, "I entrust myself to this faithful Creator that He will do what is right, that He will do what is good, that He has my best interest in His own heart." Beloved, let us never be content with simply getting up every morning only to trudge through the day under the weight of trials and difficulties. But let us also neither be those who paste on plastic smiles on our faces pretending that troubles do not exist. We are called in 1 Peter to consider how Jesus handled troubles and then to imitate Him. Jesus, while hanging on that cross with nails pierced through His hands and feet, looking upon a very hostile crowd, a crowd that begged for what? His death. uttered this blessing upon them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Likewise, we are called to be those who are, in the words of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Beloved, like Jesus, we are to see the temporary nature of trials and tribulations in light of the hope of eternal life. We are to be walking in holiness and hope as people of faith, so that we might shine forth the glory of God, that we might declare the excellencies of Him before those who would revile our good behavior in Christ. The book of 1 Peter calls us to stand firm in just one place. Stand firm in the grace of God. Where else do you have to go? Where else do you have such hope? Where else do you have the ability to be reminded that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy, His great grace, His great benevolence, His great love, according to all of that, He has caused us, He has caused you this morning, if you will be those who partake of the Lord's table, He has caused you to what? To be born again. Life from death. Light out of darkness. Do you bless the God who has done that for you? Do you do that daily? That's to stand firm in the grace of God. Again, Peter says, I've written to you briefly, as if to suggest there is so much more we need to hear, but I've written to you briefly, exhorting. I'm giving you this challenge, testifying. I'm declaring to you the truth that this is the true grace of God. You want a definition of grace? Memorize the book of 1 Peter. You want to understand the grace of God in your life? Memorize the book of 1 Peter. Become increasingly familiar with the book of 1 Peter. Do you want to know what grace does when you are being pressed by all sorts of injustice? Read the book of 1 Peter. Do you want to know what would Jesus do? Know the book of 1 Peter. I exhort you, which means I'm calling you out. I'm giving you a challenge. I'm testifying with Peter to you today that this is the true grace. It is the only grace. It is the only hope. It is the only source of blessing to be found in the grace of God. Is that where you are? Oh, I know most of you would say you've received the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that even as we come to the Lord's table, you will be reminded again. Yes, I must confess my sin. By the way, I would challenge you, if you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you would not be confessing your sin first for the first time when you come here a few minutes before partaking of the Lord's table. If you've been here, you know, first Sunday of the month, we're doing this. If you know the true grace of God, you should be doing this Sunday morning before you get here, Saturday night before you come. The true grace of God. To recognize that this is what God has called us to be those fervent followers of Jesus Christ, living stones, part of something spectacular. I've never been to Jerusalem. I've seen pictures of some of those huge stones that form the basis of the Wailing Wall and the Temple Mount. They are said to be the most impressive things you've ever seen, and they still try to figure out how they got them there in place. But you know what? That you and I are living stones, and you and I are more extraordinary and more precious than any of those stones on the Temple Mount And there should be people trying to figure out, how did God do that with such a person as you or myself? We need to be enigmas. We need to be strange. And I know some of you think I've already hit that. We need to stand out. We need to be light shining in a very dark place. We need to be those who proclaim over and over and over again the wonders, the excellencies, the marvelous nature of the God who's called us out of that darkness into His marvelous light. So like Peter, I call you to stand firm. Don't waver. You're going to have family members, you're going to have friends, you're going to have workplaces that are calling you to compromise more and more with regard to what the Bible says is true. And Peter says, stand firm. But what if they malign me? What if they misspeak against me? If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. What if they look at me funny? What if they call me names? If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. I don't like mantras for Christians, but that's a good one to have. Say something positive, say something biblical about Jesus. People react and just say, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests where? On you. Would you stand firm in the grace of God? Do you know that to stand firm in the grace of God begins with this one thing? It begins with your personal recognition that you need grace. That you can't do any of this on your own. I can't do any of this on my own. I have no hope. I have no strength. I have no power. I have no ability, neither do you, to do anything that God would have us to do apart from what we call the empowering grace of God. Do you recognize this morning your need of God's grace? Do you know, Christian, that you are in need of God's grace today, every bit as much as you were when you first believed? Some of you here, perhaps some of the young children, perhaps others, are here and you have not yet even understood the grace of God. And I call you to call upon the name of the Lord and experience the grace of God by declaring yourself to be a sinner in need of God's grace, and watch what God can do. Beloved, recognize your need for God's grace, a grace that revealed itself through the life, through the death, through the resurrection, and even the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to Him. Will you resolve to stand in and by the grace of God, to see God's work in and through you, giving you understanding and the steadfastness that stands as lights in an increasingly dark and sinful world? May I just remind you one more time before I close in prayer. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, strangers, foreigners, the strange ones, the peculiar people, the ones that stand out as being utterly different from the culture. That's what you've been called to. That's the grace to be able to do that. That's what people will see that will bring them to Jesus Christ. That needs to be our prayer for us, to stand firm in the grace of God that we might reach Northwest Arkansas for Jesus Christ. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege it is to hear the Word of God. We thank You that faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And we pray that something that has been declared today from your word would penetrate each and every heart to change us, to mold us, to make us into the people that you desire us to be. For your word declares, we once were not a people, but now we are the people of God. We are different. We've been transformed, and our lives ought to reflect that. Father God, may we be reminded of the ways in which we've become more like the world and confess that to you as sin. As we come to the Lord's table, may our hearts be reminded and renewed in this great grace that has saved us, that transforms us, that enables us to live for Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for this time of worship and continue to ask that you would, by your grace, enable us to worship you correctly as we now come to the Lord's table. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.